I'm looking for newish people, and telling you, trust me through the first minute and a half, okay? So last night, God came to me and offered me a revelation.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. He said that our old order of service was an abomination and an affront unto his eyes.
You're finally speaking now.
Okay, and I am speaking the truth as God revealed it to me, through me, and only through me. And God said not only was this old order of service an abomination, and why could you possibly have announcements before the holy sermon, and said, change all of that and change it now and forevermore, or else there will be hell to pay for God's hand, saying the floodgates of hell will be removed, and you will all suffer the consequences, even of thinking impious thoughts of going back to the old and dishonored and false order of service.
I want to go to hell right now!
That can be arranged. I can make this sermon go on for hours. And God said there will be punishment for those who question the authority of God's holy messenger. There will be punishment first in the form of anxiety that not even Xanax can touch. And that will escalate into fear and trembling and terror. And if that doesn't do it for you, then God's going to pull out the stops and really punish you. Your property taxes will be raised. And your IRS forms will be audited unto the fifth generation. Or is there fear and trembling yet? Is Kierkegaard happy? Now, some of you may think that I've been over the top on this little riff on the arrogance of clergy of all faiths when they get the word from divine authority, which is not allowed to be questioned. And frankly, when I wrote this riff, I thought I was over the top. But then I read about Father Tran at St. Mary's by the Sea Catholic Church that had said, well, you know that time that you were kneeling in the Catholic Church? That's wrong, and God no longer requires your kneeling. And in fact, God is offended by your kneeling. And if you kneel where you've knelt for your entire lives anymore, you are committing, and I am not making this up in the words of the great Dave Barry, a mortal sin. Because they have changed to standing from kneeling. And it's not simply standing because the worship committee says stand. This is a question of divine authority and apostolic succession and infallibility, which of course is inarguable. I'm waiting for them Unitarian Universalist style to start changing the words to the songs as Unitarians do, removing God in one generation and putting in man, removing man and putting in the source of being as we go around with the various whatever is in the air. So I'm looking forward to actually trying to attend St. Mary by the Sea and see what they do with O Holy Night and see if they go from fall on your knees to rise to your feet. You know, why shouldn't they be as nuts as we are in changing words? Incidentally, if there's any copyright on the music, I didn't infringe on it. I think there were, any notes would have been completely coincidental with the actual... But all of this is to say that religion offers certain terrible problems of authority. And that when we are dealing with religious sources and revelation, these pieces of authority become inarguable. I might say, well, look, I'd be happy to, incidentally, we're probably going back to the regular order of service next week, but this is really about so that I can get to the wedding reception. That's why it's upside down and backwards. But it's a good opportunity to look at how people react to change and what the issues are of authority. politics can be dirty and messy, all right, vulgar and disgusting and corrupt. Anybody that watches the ads for the candidates for governor on the Democratic side wonders why in the world anybody votes for anybody, and it is completely corrosive to the body politic and to the will to get up out of bed on Tuesday on 6-6-0-6 and go to the polls, because the choices are from disgusting to nauseating, and those are the parameters of our freedom. But at least in politics, there is compromise. Politics is normally defined as the art of compromise. If we're in a political argument, I might convert you, I might not convert you, I might be open to reason, I might be completely closed to reason, but we work at finding an accommodation, because it's you and me working together to try to find a better way, to find peace, to find, if not peace, a modus vivendi. But in religion that takes revealed truth and authority, it's inarguable. Because when I become not just John saying, well, you know, I'd like to sing this hymn to this melody, and it's God is displeased by your old melody, and I'm using a semi-trivial example, but there have been congregations that have split up over the melodies to certain songs. You're going to have to believe me on this. There are congregations that have split up over things of trivial, to a reasonable human being, issues of ritual, as opposed to even worship. That the truth is, and this is a very difficult thing to say, so bear with me, a lot of people complain about the politics in their churches or temples, and I have to assume mosques or ashrams. And I want to tell you, politics in that sense, I'm not talking about partisan politics from the pulpit. I'm talking about church politics. They're fine. Church politics are politics. You can deal with it. They're people talking to each other. It's when it takes on the coloration of the divine that you get into big trouble. I will tell you, professional clergy of all faiths have a tremendous fear of their congregations getting religion. Think about that for a second. Because what happens is, when an individual gets religion, gets a direct experience and order from the source of all, it changes the weight of the conversation at the committee meetings. It changes the weight of the conversation in the worship meetings. What are the rules going to be, and are they my rules? Are they the board's rules, or are they, by God, God's rules? I had lunch with a friend yesterday who was thrown out of the bat mitzvah of the grandchild of a dear friend of his, and he was thrown out last week because he declined to wear a kippah, which used to be a yarmulke, but now it's a kippah. And they said, you have to wear a kippah. He said, I decline, I don't wear it. And they said, well, then you can't go in. And he said, fine. He sat down. Then someone said, oh, no, that's pretty silly. Come on in. So he came in. And then somebody said, you have to leave. And so he left. It always puzzles me when God is more upset over form than content. It always puzzles me when in any religion, and there are congregations just rife with every kind of controversy, and congregations that have split, not making this up, over what color to have the carpet in the sanctuary. People left church because they didn't get their color on the carpet in the sanctuary. And others invoking, well, that is a color that is not traditional in our movement, and it has all kinds of other meanings to it, and it's, God wouldn't like it. Okay, so I'm not talking about a Unitarian church in this case, but it can happen also in Unitarian churches. When people seek authority in the name of religion, the conversation ceases to be rational, however deeply we may feel that sense of the propriety of our religious convictions. The trick in life is to, and our founders understood this, because I will circle back to where I was going with that. The founders understood the idea of the separation of church and state, politics and religion, was an idea to protect everyone. They had come from the internecine wars of Europe, the religious wars that were over nothing but were rationalized as being religious wars. They were always about power and authority, but power and authority can make accommodations. Once you have theologized the conflict, once it becomes about God Almighty and which is the true God Almighty, there is no room for accommodation. So the founders were religious people of varying theologies, from deist to theist to agnostic to functionally atheistic. They were informed by their sense of spiritual truth. They used theological and spiritual language and had a sense of divine providence and the sanctity of life and the majesty of creation. But they were very concerned that we not come up with a state religion. It was not a question that religion shouldn't influence politics. That was fine. Each of us take our spiritual sense of inspiration and try to practice it in the world. But it was not taking our spiritual and using it as a cudgel with which to beat others. To me, the finest example in our history of doing it right was during the civil rights era. The Reverend Martin Luther King was certainly informed by his spiritual sense of what was justice. He was informed through the Hebrew scriptures, through Micah particularly, like justice flow down like waters. He was influenced by issues of the Exodus, of Good Friday, of suffering. They gave him a sense of vision and conviction and how to lead his life and what his sense of justice was. And he spoke in religious terms, but I don't think that there's anyone that heard him or Father Drinan later on in the anti-war movement or any of the other activist clergy who were on the left side of the spectrum using their religions to try to convert and change others' religions, use it to try to change others' actions, to try to open up other people's hearts and minds, but not to say there is this one true religion, this one exclusive view of the divine, and anyone who disagrees is not simply in the loyal opposition. Because religion normally doesn't brook the concept of a loyal opposition. Opposition is disobedience. Opposition is heresy, and opposition opens up the floodgates of hell. This is not fighting fair. When I do something, whatever the source of inspiration, I need to own it. I need to own it as my feelings, as my values, and if you ask me the sources of experientially or the sources in terms of what books I may have read that influenced them, that's fine. But when I say, well, God made me do it, or Satan made me do it, I create a mess of our conversation. I pull the ultimate trump and I say, and if you disagree with me, you're not simply wrong, though of course you are. You are sinful, rebellious, and anathema, and damned. And that's pretty much a conversation stopper, and a deal breaker, and can kind of even start fights. We see this all the time. We see it in religious organizations, and we see it in the world. We see it in the Middle East, most prominently, where the historic deed is claimed by two people, and the attitude is, hey, look, I could make an accommodation with you. I'm willing to give you this for that, but it's not mine to give since the deed really belongs to God. Again, it's a conversation stopper. We have the same thing going on between Pakistan and India over Kashmir. And it's God has given this to us, and gods have given this to us, and now my gods are going to fight your gods and we'll kill each other over this beautiful piece of land that we both agree is God's gift to humanity. It's not being settled like a territorial dispute. When political disputes get theologized, they become infinitely more dangerous and more volatile, and communications falls apart. And that's a great tragedy. There are two kinds of vocabularies that we look at in the world that are warning signs of a clear and present danger and mean that the conversation is coming to a stop and we're about to go to the mattresses, as they say in Godfather. We're about to start fighting. One is when the metaphor for the opposition changes from a human metaphor into a dog, pig, vermin metaphor. We've stopped dealing with people as human beings. And when it becomes God's word and not my word, where I am 100% certain of my cause. And we sometimes equate faithfulness with stubbornness and the inability to take in new information. They are not the same. We see it, and I can't judge anybody's heart, but we see it in the rhetoric of the President of the United States, and we see it in the rhetoric of the President of Iran. Two people clearly convicted in the theological sense, believing in what they are saying, I think. And here's a real moral, political question for you. And I don't have an answer for it, but maybe at the talkback you'll discuss it. I don't know whether I would prefer having leaders who are sincere zealots or just political opportunists using the cover of religion. Because again, you can negotiate with an opportunist. It is the sincere and the religious who are dangerous. I know this is, even for a Unitarian church, this is a strange sentence to say, but you know, religion gives religion a bad name. And it's a bad name that is often earned because it becomes effectively a synonym for intransigence, for arrogance, for condescension, and it doesn't need to be like that. I think that the ultimate words and the most difficult thing that we do in terms of trying to mix together our own individual sense of truth, of inspiration, of spirit and spirituality, and how they inform our lives, is to let them inform our lives with a sense of personal responsibility that I make these choices to do these actions or not do these actions, and that I need to take my choices, my important choices, with a sense of humility. And that is the hardest of all of the religious virtues to practice. Bible asks people to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with their God. The walking humbly, as I've said in the past, is the really hard thing to do in a religious context. Because when you feel yourself in line with the source of all being and all wisdom and all truth and all knowledge, it's just hard to be humble. Abraham Lincoln said it best, and as was his wont, with becoming brevity. He said that when someone said, God is on your side, he said, it is more important that I strive to be on God's side. That is the humility that does not mark most religious controversies. Politics, we can fight. religion, I run in terror because I'm not meeting a partner who is going to communicate with me. I'm meeting someone who is going to yell at me or condescend to me or threaten me, and I will do my best in all humility not to return it, but to try to walk with some humility as we face these great issues. Madeleine Albright, in doing her book tour, said that she learned in school all about politics, self-interest, the self-interest of nations, the power of nations as they fought for what they perceived to be their interests, even if they were wrong, and their interests could be immoral or bad or even evil. But there was something that you analyzed. She said what they did not study was the role that religion plays in international conflict. And it's a huge and not very positive role. At this point, lots of people say, well, let's get rid of religion. Well, no, that's just the uniform. It's not the religion that causes it. It is the use and the misuse and the application of religion as the organizing principle that we use to act unprincipled towards each other. Again, it is with a sense of fear and trembling that we take our truths and apply them in the world. It is with humility that we try to hear the voices of others and to try to discern what they really mean, and with some sense of openness and understanding to the various spiritual vocabularies. But theologizing disputes, as McKinley said, I was pacing the White House and God told me in his great baritone voice, invade Manila. Doing this kind of thing, this pulling of Trump, ends all of the conversation, only models arrogance, and doesn't let us own what it is that we do and what we choose. I love politics. I love religion. But when I change my politics into a religious system, I open up such an opportunity for tragedy. And this seems to be a door that has been opened in our world today, and a door that many peoples and many nations are going through. We need wisdom. We need humility. We always have. They are in very short supply, and that's probably why in a capitalist system they are so very valuable.